So if you take a minute, I want everybody to look back at the clock. There's a camera up there. Everybody wave.
Hi, live stream.
Hi, Mom. That's one thing Mom says. She goes, oh, I won't be able to see you every Sunday preach anymore. That's a sad thing too, isn't it? So when you think about how time goes, bookend by baptism. The first Sunday I preached here, Brian Frost came up and Rocky baptized him. I was like, who's this guy? And over time, we got to know Brian well. And Melissa, great blessings for you on the journey ahead. Whenever there's things that are lacking, there's also new things that come too, isn't it? As there is death, there is life. And that's kind of how God had put it together. And we have to assess, what are those things that are meaningful, valuable to us? So how do you decide and determine for yourself what has value? How do you decide what's precious to you? What's that?
How much I like it.
How much I like it. How much it makes me feel good, how much I like it. We appreciate those things. Yeah, Dan?
How much I hate to lose it.
How much you would hate to lose it. Yeah. How much time you spend in it or with it. Cliff?
What's going to matter in 10 years or 100 years?
Yeah, how much is it going to matter in 10 years or 100 years? Any else? How do you determine what is precious to you? Say that again.
The memories tied with something.
The memories tied with some things make things precious. Yeah, so there's lots of ways we decide and determine why something is special to us. And isn't it interesting that just because something is special and precious to you, it might not be special and precious to someone else. And then you might wonder, well, why isn't it precious to you when it's so precious to me? Well, that just goes into our uniqueness and understanding that we are uniquely made. There's no one else like us as an individual, and we have to embrace that idea that we're the only one of us God made. And if we're the only one of us God made, what does that mean about us? We're special. What else does it mean about us? You're unique. You're precious. What are you, John?
Sanctified in the Lord.
We're sanctified in the Lord, that he finds us precious and valuable. Who might not want you to believe that? Satan. So whenever you have those doubts in your mind, whether you're precious, understand where that voice comes from. It's not God's voice. He created you to be with him for eternity. You are precious to him. And he talks about at the beginning of the letter of Peter how he's specifically chosen his family of people. Not that he says some are in and some are out. He's not doing that, because it says that he wants all to be saved. But when we're looking at 1 Peter, one of the things he says is you are special. He says you're a royal priesthood. And when you're talking to people of the Jewish background, the priesthood was pretty powerful. They are the ones who had direct access to God. He says, you're a royal priesthood. Not just that, you're a holy nation. And like John said, a set apart people who wear the name of God's family. And that's what we have to understand we are. Because when we start questioning that, we stop living into the reality of what just happened with Melissa here, is letting go of the past life and embracing the new. Understanding ourselves from a whole new perspective. He says, you are my special possession. Let that sink in. If you're a child of God, you are his special possession. What does that mean to you? I'm God's child. And if I'm God's child, what else does that mean? He loves me. What else does it mean?
I have an inheritance.
I have an inheritance. What else does it mean?
It doesn't matter what other people think.
It doesn't matter what other people think. Because the one who created all things that other people find precious, the one who made all of the universe and calls me precious, is my Father. And He will do whatever it takes to help me understand that I am precious to Him so that I can live differently in this world. Not like the world does, but as He desires for me. But we couldn't have that until one important thing happened. Until Jesus decided that He was going to leave His home so that He could bring us home. Did you get that? If Jesus wasn't willing to love us in spite of ourselves, there would be no hope, and we couldn't go home to where our Father is. He's the one who abandoned all of that to come down to all of this. But it's because you're precious. He was willing to sacrifice all that for you. And Paul says it pretty clearly in Philippians. I left this picture in from last week. That this church is adorned, and every little piece of it makes up the whole. Last week we talked about how the family of God is a whole made from each individual part. And this cathedral would not be as beautiful as it is if one part was missing. If one part didn't realize that it had a place in the whole. And I want you to realize that when you're missing, there's something missing. But when we're together, when we realize why we as individuals create something so beautiful, it's because of what God has done for us by what Jesus did for us. He tells us in our relationship with one another, we're supposed to have the same mindset of Christ. That's a big order, isn't it? But this is something we're to strive for, because as people who are born into a new family, we have to learn this stuff. It's the same way of someone giving birth, is this child is going to be taught and directed and cared for so that it matures. And he says, Jesus, who was being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held onto for his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Well, he made himself one of us. But isn't it interesting that that which is nothing in the worldly sense is still something to our Creator? Because we're precious. He made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. So this goes back to before when he says our relationship with one another, we should have the mindset of Christ. Well, what's the mindset of Christ? Be a servant to one another. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, a lot of people die. And there were, over the centuries, a lot of people who died on crosses. If I had to choose how I'm going to die, this would not be the way. This is torture. And Jesus took on himself the most extreme torture. And it wasn't just the cross that was torture, it was the flogging that led up to it, that shredded his back with the flogger's whip. That he did that for us. When we were in rebellion, he had to suffer a rebel's death. Because you're precious. And when we think about all that Jesus has done, he says, I want you to follow me because you are special to me.
And Jesus followed the Father's will. We have to follow our brother's will. And we are only actually a special possession when we follow. Did you hear that in the passage? That there are some people that God is listening to and some people God's turning his back on. And it's those who are willing to follow and those who aren't. But that doesn't mean God doesn't care. What he wants is service, not lip service. And that's the beautiful thing that Melissa said to me the other day. She says, I want to be a servant. I don't just want to say I'm following Jesus. I want it to be known that I'm following Jesus, that it looks through my life that I'm following Jesus. And when Jesus was preaching, he talks to the crowd and he says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Could you imagine what that meant in the ears of the people who are hearing it first? They didn't walk around with jewelry that looked like a cross. Do you know why? The cross was an object of scorn. Anybody who was killed on a tree, from what the Hebrew writers or the Old Testament writers, is you were cursed by God. It looked like God had abandoned you if you are hung on a tree. And people understood how excruciating that death was. Because they would put you on this thing and nail you to it, and you didn't die because of your wounds. You died of suffocation. And could you imagine being there and having insects flying around your face and landing on your face, and you can't do anything about it? Could you imagine birds of prey landing on the cross and looking at you as their next meal? No one wants to take up a cross. But Jesus says you have to take up your cross. And I can imagine how strange that was in their minds, because there's a lot of things that we read in Scripture that are our attention. It's like, well, how do I obey the authorities but still obey God? How do we do this in the real world so that there's authenticity to my walk? Jesus says, don't worry about it so much. Just try your best to follow where I go. And if you're going to follow me, there's going to be some self-sacrifice that happens. Whoever wants to save their life must lose it. That means you're not in control anymore. That means that God's calling the shots now. That means if I have a certain characteristic about me, I have to abandon it the best I can so that the Spirit of God can transform me. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Christ is committed to us because we're precious. And he says, but you have a part too. That you have to abandon the old life, recognizing that that wasn't an attribute, something to hold on to, but it was something that you needed to let go of. And he says, this kingdom building is about the expansion of his kingdom by being faithful. And in you being faithful, it will multiply. He tells humanity, go and be fruitful. Well, what all does that mean? It means join in relationship, and in those relationships, you will produce fruit, which will produce more fruit, which will produce more relationship. You can't get away from a relationship with God on your own, because you have to have the community there too. Because God created a body for a reason, and that's why he calls the church his body, because everybody plays a vital part in this. And he'll go on to say how we are to interact with authorities in chapter 2. Again, that's the tension. The authorities are calling the shots, but I want God to call the shots. But he says, be submissive to the authorities for the Lord's sake. But we don't want to do that oftentimes, because that means that I'm not getting my way and somebody's just telling me what to do, and I don't like it. And it's awful easy to then throw a Christian glaze over it and say, well, I'm really honoring God by rejecting this. Well, maybe you're not. Maybe you're actually dishonoring God by dishonoring authority. But that's a tension that we have to wrestle with. He says you have to show proper respect, and how you do that is for a purpose, not so that you get your way, because you're supposed to have died to yourself. This different perspective is so you can win other people. The people will see you not acting like everybody else, but you're acting differently. But if you're acting like the world, people don't see a difference. But that's not what God died for. That's not what Jesus sacrificed himself for. He goes on to say to the wives, he says, how we interact with faithless husbands. He says, don't worry about looking good on the outside. Make sure that you look good on the inside. The outside's fine, but if the outside is what's most important, you're missing a piece that is vital to God, because God's not concerned about the precious outside. He's concerned about the precious inside. Because he knows that if your heart is good and you are a person of character, your actions will even potentially convince a husband who just doesn't care. But by your actions, they're going to say, wow, you're different. And it's through that that people can see why I should want to be different too. So like all the other servants he's just talked about, people serving the authorities, servants to their masters, he says, be like all these other servants with a gentle, quiet spirit, because that's the way Christ was. Sometimes we don't think Christ was like that, but he says, this is what's precious to God, someone with a quiet and gentle spirit. So if that's what's precious to the Father, do you think it might be what Jesus emulated to the world? I think so. He spoke when he needed to speak. And he was harsh to the people who were trusting more in traditions of men rather than the truth of God. And he needed to speak to those people harshly. But what about everybody else? I bet he was gentle. And I bet his spirit was quiet. And it's not, this quiet spirit isn't just the mouth. It's the spirit within you. It's a contentment is what a quiet spirit is. That you know who's your master. You know he finds you precious. And then he says to the husbands, he says, and how you interact with your wives so that your prayers aren't hindered. He says, you honor them as equal fellow heirs of the kingdom of God, of the family of God. Because if you're in a power struggle, how can you and your wife pray? How can you and your wife seek the good of the other? How can you lay down your life for each other if there's a power struggle? He goes on to say how to interact differently from how the majority of the people around you live. And he drives this home. Paul does it too. He says, be agreeable. Are you agreeable? Is that a spirit that you have? Be sympathetic. Be loving, which means seeking other people's good. Be compassionate and be humble. Oftentimes, the thing that riles us up when people are trying to tell us what to do and we don't want to be submissive is because we're not being humble. It's really an indication we're being prideful. And we really want our way and not God's way. And that should be an indicator for us, because we're going to struggle with that. So when I feel that way, I can be prayerful about it and bring in some safe people to say, this is what's going on. What do you think? He says, don't be retaliatory. Someone's telling you what to do, don't fight back. Don't be sharp-tongued. Don't use sarcasm. Don't be maliceful. Don't be deceitful. Don't envy. Because when you do, you're looking like the world, striving after the things the world's striving for. He says, strive for me. And if you are, a lot of these things will go by the wayside. He'll say, Jesus did this on the cross, leaving you as an example, or leaving for you an example in chapter 2. While they were hurling insults at him, Jesus was able to be in pain, looked at as a rebel, letting his life fade away and not try to put people in their place so that he felt better about himself. Instead, his humility and his compassion said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we can't do that when we're prideful. Because when we're prideful, all we're doing is thinking about us. But when we're humble, we can think about us and others. And how does God interact with humanity? It says he listens to some, he ignores some, but he offers to all salvation. And he talks about Noah, who there were only 8 of all the people in the world, only 8 were saved by water. He uses this water to purge the earth, the sin of the earth, and he uses this water to carry Noah to safety, Noah and his family, only 8. And Jesus says, the road to destruction is broad and many people find it, but the path to life is narrow. And few find it. What are you seeking in your life? What is precious in your life will determine what path you decide to walk on. In this special relationship, he says that this Noah, that was a foreshadow of baptism, of what we saw today. He says that this baptism now saves you. As it saved Noah, the waters of the flood saved him from destruction. He says the waters of baptism save you too. How? It's not a bath. It's not the water. It's what happens in the water because of your submission. We say it cleanses our conscience that we let go of the past, that I don't have to be ashamed anymore of what I did before because I'm cleansed now. And we're told that when we're buried with him in baptism, we'll be raised with him in newness of life. And this is exactly what Paul tells us in Romans 6. That we're dying to ourselves. That's the beginning of taking up our cross. He says, so are we going to just take God for granted? He says, no, we don't take God for granted. Why would we do that if he's precious to us? He says, we don't keep on sinning so grace abounds. No. We're going to a new country. We're leaving the country where sin is sovereign. How can we still live in that old house there? Didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? Why would you want to go back to it? That is what happens in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace, a new life in a new land. Because we're a new people. Unfortunately, the tension is we're still in the same land. So how do we live well as representatives of a new country in that land that is now was very comfortable and we understood it and we lived according to it, but now we're trying to get away from it and some of those old patterns are going to sneak in. But because we are going to a new place, we go, I don't want to do that anymore because that's not beneficial for me and that's not beneficial for anybody else I come into contact with to be a prideful, worldly human. And that's what baptism into Jesus means, is when we are lowered into the water, it's like a burial, the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in the new grace sovereign country. So you got to realize that you're a people of a new land filled with grace, and the blood of Jesus continues to wash over you, and even when you're not doing it perfectly, because that's not why you're saved, is because you're perfect. It's so God can perfect you. And you're allowing yourself, and as Roger has said oftentimes, as perfect as being exactly what you need to be at that stage of life. So a child who is little can only do certain things, but they're doing exactly what they need to do at that age. They're perfect, but they're still maturing, and so are we. He says, could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to what that sin miserable life had for us. No longer captive to sin's demands, what we believe is this, that we will be included in Christ's sin-conquering death. We also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death. That's an end. Never again will death have a last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to what that sin's miserable life, no longer captive to sin's demands. What we believe is this, if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. Isn't that worth praising God for? Isn't that worth serving God for? Isn't that worth dying to the world for? That we can embrace everything the world has to offer, but it's going to lead to life sucking out of us and creating things to be worse than better. So we're newborn, we're craving that pure spiritual milk. So he left home to bring you home. Do you know about his home? Maybe you don't know about his home. Maybe this is all foreign to you. Maybe this is the first time you heard anything about there's one home, other home. What's this mean? Well, this is what the church is there to do, to help you see the way home, because that's what Christ did. Are you part of his family and acting like it? That's what's most important. That's what following means, because you can claim to be part of the family and not act like it. And if you do that, Peter says, when you're praying to him, he's going to say, whatever. You really don't care. You just want from me. You don't want to serve me. And you're taking the death of my son, oh, so for granted. That he did that for you, and all you want from me is stuff? All you want from me is to make things better? And when I do, you just go your own way again? That's no relationship. You're using me. He says, are you committed to being fruitful? Which means committed to his word, committed to prayer, committed to the body, where all things fit together for the glory of God, for the sake of the world, so that we can allow God's seed to be sown. And Paul says, when we sow seed, when we water that seed, the one who gives the increase is not us. The one who multiplies it is God. So when we're faithful, seeds of God are sown. When we're faithful, those seeds are watered in people's hearts. And when we're faithful, God is so pleased because he understands you're taking the gift that he gave you through the death of his son seriously. And you are so thankful that you're now in a place that you could never be without the love, mercy, and grace of God. And this is the God who thinks you are precious. Embrace that preciousness and defeat Satan when he says, you're worthless. Because our God says, you are so worthy that even my son died to prove it to you. And this is the God we stand in worship. Let's stand and give him praise.